Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your grace has brought us to this point today. Father, your grace has prepared our heart through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word. And so, Father, I ask for that grace to bear fruit. I ask for that grace to spring up inside of our minds to desire to hear and see you this morning. Father, your word is designed to glorify you. Your word is designed to exalt you. And so, Father, through this time of scripture and preaching, Father, may you exalt yourself. May you reign supremely here this morning. May you humble us by your holy majesty. And may you strengthen us by your holy majesty. Father, may you do the glorious work of sanctification, justification, and if it be your will, glorification here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At first glance, this passage this morning seems to be brief. It seems to be just a brief description of some events in the ministry of Jesus. Just a few facts and nothing more. As I first pondered this passage and thought about tying in the first few verses of chapter 5, the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart and my mind that there's more there, there's more there. And so this morning, by His grace, hopefully we'll see the glory and the beauty that is in this text. If we look at this text this morning, it is placed between two statements that we need to be reminded of. First, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And it's placed just before the greatest sermon ever preached. So we need to look at it as the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, but also not to forget what Jesus is calling the people to do, and that is to repent. So now we must ask the question, for what purpose did Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, place this account here, and what is he trying to say? First, in this passage, Matthew is pointing out the things that Jesus was saying and doing leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 23 and following. Matthew says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." Secondly, Matthew wants us to also see what was the result of the actions and things that Jesus spoke of. And in verse 25, he writes, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." And so this scene that we have here this morning is a scene of the king preaching to his people, teaching his people, and on top of that, doing miracles that no other man could possibly do. At first glance, this passage may seem to be just a brief description of some events in the ministry of Jesus. All these miracles were done by Jesus to exalt and declare to all the world who he was. From a human or fleshly or worldly perspective, these miracles were all that mattered. As we read through the Gospels, there's many times that the people seem to be hungry to be near Jesus. They seem to be hungry for Jesus. And many times they were rebuked by Jesus because they were only seeking the gifts and not the giver. That is our natural bent. Our natural bent as fallen creatures, as fallen humanity, is to desire the gifts rather than the giver. That's how we are wired. And we can see that even in our own heart, if we'd be honest. When people give us gifts, many times the gift itself seems to be more important in our heart than those that gave us the gift. But by God's design, these miracles were done by Jesus to be a means of grace to draw people to himself so that he could preach to them the Sermon on the Mount. And we will spend many weeks in chapters 5 through 7 as we walk through this great sermon that Jesus preached. But as Jesus preached to them, they realized that this was no ordinary man. And recorded for us at the end of the sermon, Matthew writes, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And so we need to understand this morning that this introduction is the introduction to the greatest sermon ever preached. And the people themselves, even in their fleshly hearts, could realize that this is no mere man and this is no ordinary scribe. At this point, we need to clarify, though, what the purpose of Jesus' miracles are. One, they are a means of grace for the church. As we read the scriptures, as we read the accounts of miracles, as we see what Jesus did and said throughout the scriptures, it is there for our strengthening. It is a means of grace to encourage our heart, to teach our heart, to glorify God, and to exalt him. Second, they validate the messenger is from God. As Jesus preached, it validated that he was sent by God. As the apostles preached and did miracles, it validated that they were sent by God. In the Old Testament, the prophets would do miracles to validate that they were sent by God. So therefore, their message was heard. Third, they declare the glory of God. Four, they are acts of mercy in meeting the needs of the people. We need to understand that as God sends his prophets, as God sent the apostles, as God sent his son, they did acts that actually physically met the needs of the people. And we read that in the healing of the diseases and the pains and the epileptic and the paralytics, and Jesus healed them. These are great acts of mercy. And five, they are not the means by which God saves the lost. No one is saved by witnessing a miracle apart from hearing the word of God. The word tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Many times we think that if some awesome thing would happen, that many people would believe. We think that if some huge event would happen, that God would just save so many people just by seeing this huge event, whatever event we would desire in our heart to happen. But this is not how God said he would save the lost. He promised to save the lost through the preaching of his word. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 9 I'd like us to look at this morning. And every time I read it, it stuns me. It just absolutely causes my heart to be in awe at the hardness of our hearts. Revelation 9, beginning in verse 13. And if we don't understand that this is the natural response, this is the response that all humanity would give to a miracle left apart from grace and left apart from the Spirit and left apart from the Word of God. Let's start reading in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 9. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great rivers Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and by the smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails. For their tails were like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wounded the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That stuns me every time I read it. In other words, this massive act of God, this massive act of judgment upon the land, this massive destruction of human life. And the natural human heart stands and says, "I'm unaffected. I'm unaffected. I don't care where the power came from. I don't care where the judgment came from. I'll keep my stones, thank you. I'll keep my gold. I'll keep my silver. I'll keep my sexual immorality. I'll keep all the things that I want to do. I'm unaffected by what I saw." That stuns me every time. But if we don't understand, that's how naturally we come into the world, that this is our natural bent as humans, to resist the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God. We must understand that true repentance is the fruit of the work of the Spirit in and through the preaching of the Word of God, not by witnessing an act of God. Only by faith can we rightly understand signs and wonders. In other words, when we read that passage as regenerated people, as born-again people, as people that are in Christ, by faith we read that passage and we see the glory of God. And we see the judgment of God. And we see the majesty of God. We see those things. And when we hit that part where they did not repent, we should praise the Lord that we did repent. We should praise the Lord that His Word penetrated our heart and made us alive. And that's how we should pray for others to come alive, by the sharing of the gospel. All of us, I'm sure, if we would check our hearts, there are times that we would say, "Oh Lord, if you would just do this thing, if they could just see this big thing, then they'd know that you're really God." And we keep our mouths shut and we don't share the gospel. We must understand that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Very important for us to understand as we approach the greatest sermon ever preached. Let's look at a few passages that will help us see the purpose of God in signs and wonders. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 2. John chapter 3, verse 2. This is when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and John writes, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" In other words, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, teacher of the word in Israel, comes to Jesus by night because he's not understanding all the miracles that are happening around him. He's not understanding why Jesus is doing all these things. He's just understanding no mere man could do this apart from the gifting of God. Important for us to hear that, unless God is with him. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And Luke records for us the beginning of a sermon, and he says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, he's starting his sermon. He's telling the people, you saw what happened. You saw the fruit of the miracle. You saw the man that was born blind seeing. You saw the man that was crippled walking. You saw all these different things. You can testify to these external things. So we have the truth that unless God is with him, miracles aren't going to happen. And unless God did them through him, the miracles wouldn't happen. Flip over a few chapters to chapter 10. Verse 36. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. In other words, he's tying in the historical account. He's preaching to the people after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's preaching to the people, but he's tying into the historical account that we just read in Matthew. Do you see that? You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So again, the testimony is the same that it was in John, for God was with him. In other words, when you preach about Jesus, when you preach about miracles, we have to understand that God is in the miracles, God is doing the miracles, and he is with the one doing the miracles, or they would not be able to happen. Flip back to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke. John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. In other words, as Jesus is speaking, he's validating what John said and did and spoke about Christ, but he's saying, this message isn't of men. This message is from God. This message is the truth because it came not from man, but from God. And he's speaking this to the people so that they may be saved. Verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Okay, so here's some definition of what we need to know about miracles. We read a brief account in Matthew, and here Jesus is telling you what you should be seeing when you read about these miracles. So when we read about healings, when we read about these different miracles that Jesus did, we should understand that they bear witness that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. In other words, Jesus is standing before them physically. Physically they have seen him. Physically they have heard him. Physically he has taught them the things of God. And he says, you don't know God because you won't believe in me. So what he means by he, the whom he has sent, he's talking about himself. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, there's people every day, every week, every month, every year that like to be in the scriptures, that like to read about the scriptures. Maybe even they think if they spend an hour or two in the scriptures, it makes them holy. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In other words, if we read our Bibles, and as we're reading our Bibles, it's not compelling us to go to Christ, then we're not reading our Bibles by faith, nor is it producing fruit in our life. Our Bibles are not there to give us just knowledge. Our Bibles are there as a gift from God, so that we may see and know God, but go to Him. It doesn't do us any good to read about God if we don't go to God. Because in Hebrews it says, faith, we must believe that God exists and He rewards those that seek Him. So true faith, if you're reading the scriptures and it's producing faith inside of you, the fruit of that faith that is coming inside of you by the truth of the scripture, by the power of the Spirit of God, is going to cause you to go to God to get. And the main thing that we go to God to get is Him. And as we go to God to get God, He meets us with grace and mercy and forgiveness because of what Christ did. And so if you reading your Bibles are not compelled to run to God, then you're not reading your Bibles by faith, and you may be thinking of them as a lucky charm that give you eternal life. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? See the flip? Philip says, show us the Father, and Jesus says, don't you know me? In other words, knowing the Father and knowing the Son is the same thing, but it's a different thing. The Father and the Son are not to be blurred to become the same. They don't disappear in each other, but you can't know the Father and not know the Son, and you can't know the Son and not know the Father. They're that entwined together. Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. I can only do what the Father sends me to do. In other words, when you see Christ in the Scriptures, you're seeing the glory of the Father. You're seeing the beauty of the Father. His form you have not seen, His voice you have not heard, and yet God, through His grace, sends His Son so we can see His form and hear His voice. And so we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That question should stun us. Lord, show us the Father. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. There's another truth that Jesus is giving us of how to look at miracles. In other words, if you look at the miracles rightly, you're seeing the work of the Father. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's another clue about miracles. In other words, when Jesus did a miracle, it was to show the power of God, and it was to glorify the Father. Flip over to chapter 20. Of John. And see, this I believe is just a small testimony of why God has given us four Gospels. The first three Gospels are more a historical narrative telling you more of the things that happened, that did and were said. And John fills in so much doctrine. And so as we're reading Matthew, we're being helped by what John wrote. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wrote all of Scripture through God's people. So in other words, when we read our Bible, we should see unity. We should be seeing a miracle here. We should be seeing the work of God for the glory of God as we see the unity of Scripture. Chapter 20, starting in verse 30. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." In other words, if you're in awe of miracles and you desire to see more miracles and you miss the point that they're there to point to Jesus Christ, then you're a miracle worshiper. And that's why Jesus says, "A wicked generation seeks for signs and wonders." God didn't do wickedness when He did signs and wonders. But they were for a specific purpose. They were to point to Christ. And so when Christ was standing before people, standing before men, speaking the words of God, displaying the glory of God, and they would say, "What trick will you do for us so we'll believe in you? What sign will you give us so we can believe in you?" They were missing the greatest sign that God had ever given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, there is glory and beauty in miracles, but there also is death in miracles if we become a miracle worshiper. Turn on TBN. They're on every day. Every day this miracle worshiper is on there. That's their purpose. That's their claim to fame. And that's why their pockets are full of gold, because our wicked hearts love to worship miracles. Miracles are done so that we may believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. Signs and wonders are meant to point to God, and by faith in Him, we can, by His Word and by His Spirit, rightly understand the purpose of God in the miracles recorded for us in Scripture. In other words, with the eyes of faith, we look at Scripture, we look at these miracles. They are not fairy tales. They are not far-fetched stories to teach us moral truths. They are miracles of God to exalt the glory of God, and that's why they're under attack by the world. Why? Because if you can destroy a miracle, you can destroy the sign given by God to declare the glory of God. Let's read our passage in Matthew again. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am the promised one, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Messiah. I am the seed of the woman. I am the son of David. I am the son of Abraham. I am the beloved, the only Son of God." As Jesus Christ is about to preach the greatest sermon ever preached, this is what needed to be heard by the people. As an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, God is saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." It's not just a little piece of history. It's an introduction with God standing in all His glory saying, "This is My Son. This is whom I sent. This is the purpose for what I sent Him for, to preach the kingdom, to preach freedom, to set the captives free," as we enter chapter 5. As I thought and I pondered about this text, as I tried to understand the weight and the glory that was entering into the greatest sermon ever preached, as God was going to speak to the people, I thought of this passage leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, all the miracles that Jesus did, and I thought what happened that led up to the giving of the law on the top of Mount Sinai, and all the miracles God did in the sight of Israel. Listen briefly. God sent Moses to preach the word of God to Israel. God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. God freed them from the bonds of slavery in Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. God sent quail. God sent manna to eat. God gave them water to drink in the desert. God gave these newfound nation, this people, a victory over Amalek. And he gave them his word containing the law and the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. And this is what we read about their response. This is what their heart did when they saw the miracles. They said, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. In other words, they saw this greatness that God did. They saw the powers and the wonders, and that's what their mouth spoke. That's what Scripture records. They go on to sing a song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That's what they said. That's what they sang. And yet, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is a danger with miracles. There is a danger with our heart, with our fleshly heart that is bent to go astray from God. Look what Scripture writes about what happened in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. I want you to know, brothers. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. In other words, God destroyed those that did not believe in the wilderness. And then Paul writes, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. When you read about the miracles of Jesus, you better run to Jesus and not be in awe and stand and worship the miracles. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This is a huge, huge warning for us. These two passages. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion? The rebellion in the wilderness. Listen. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? In other words, step back in time. Be a group of people that saw the Red Sea divide, that saw the most powerful army in the world destroyed by the voice of God, by a miracle of God. Put yourself back in time that there's a cloud by day protecting you from the sun, guiding you across the wilderness, and a fire pillar at night to give you light so you can walk and do all the things you need to do. Be in awe that a stick strikes a stone and it gushes forth with beautiful water to drink. Be in awe that every morning when you wake up, you go outside your tent and there's food to eat on the ground. Be in awe that at the end of your journey, you shake your fist at God and say, I don't want you. I want more miracles. We are approaching the greatest sermon ever preached. It's as if God is standing on the mount again today and is going to speak to his people. Will we be in awe and say at the end, do another trick for me because I don't want to listen? That's what happened to the people in the desert. God spoke to them from a cloud. God gave them his law. God sent Moses, who was a shadow of Christ, who was an image of a leader of the people of God, to take them to the promised land. And they shook their fist at God and said, we will not go. And by the way, the people in that place are bigger than you, God. And he destroyed them all and left them dead in the wilderness. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. When you read the word of God, if you don't understand it, cry out for faith. Cry out for grace. Cry out for mercy. Don't be left in the wilderness staring at miracles and being in awe that there is a God. Think about it. When God speaks to us, it is his greatest gift. Not a trick, not a miracle, not healing my foot, not healing my leg, not healing my shoulder, not healing my neck, but speaking to my wicked heart so I won't fail the test to enter his rest. Yes, it's great to be comfortable, but we can be so comfortable that we say, see you, God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Don't be enamored with riches and miracle, because you'll come to a point that you say, who's God? What God? I, my hands, did all these things. Or my life deserved all these things. Think about it. Think about your bondage and slavery to sin. That's the echo from Egypt. Think about a people. It says there were over 600,000 men. Think about this mass of humanity. These families, thousands and thousands of families, set free by the hand of God. And set free so much that the people threw gold and silver at them. Leave us, please, before we perish at the hand of God. And as Moses is on top of the mountain, speaking to God, they say, let's build a golden calf and let's have a worship service. Think about it. Every single one of us that has a Bible today is able to read the message that Jesus preached. It's as if God is speaking again to us on the pages of Scripture day after day, week after week, year after year. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we praising the Lord that God Almighty is speaking to us? Are we saying, do a dance in my life. Meet a need in my life and then I'll believe. Do a trick in my life and then I'll believe. Heal a wound in my life and then I'll believe. Make me famous and then I'll believe. Give me gifts and then I'll believe. And you know what'll happen? You'll be saying that over and over again as you crash through the gates of hell. God himself speaks to us, so we run to Christ and run to the Father, not to the gifts. Not to the miracles. Miracles are great. Miracles are wonderful when viewed through the eyes of faith to exalt the glory of God. Not make much of man. Not make much of man. The man that had his leg healed, danced. He didn't dance for the people. He danced before God. He was leaping and praising God. Why? Because it's not about his leg. It's not about the blind man's eyes. It's about the glory of God. Who sinned that made this man blind? It doesn't matter who sinned. This is for the glory of God. See, if we get caught up in miracles, if we get caught up in the things of the world, if we get caught up in the awe of nature, and it doesn't cause us to run to Christ, then we are idolaters. And the Bible says idolaters will perish in hell forever. As I looked at this small little paragraph, it just screamed, people, listen, God is about to speak. Every word that's in your Bible is God speaking. But we are about to enter when the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the great seed of the woman, the great promised Messiah, stood before the people that were following him and preached the greatest message that was ever preached. What was the chorus that was sung on the day he was crucified? Crucify him! Crucify him! Think about it! At the end of 3.5 years of miracles and teaching, the song that was sung on the day that he was put before the people, this is the King of Israel. What do you have to say? Crucify him! Crucify him! The week before, they sang, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why were they singing it? Because they were selfish individuals who wanted their nation back. They wanted King Jesus to go in and do a trick and destroy Rome like God destroyed the Egyptians so they could have their piece of sand back. And a week later when he didn't do it, when it looked defeated in the hands of Pilate, they said, crucify that man. He's not our king. We have one king, and it's Caesar. Think about it. We say in our hearts, if Jesus was just here, if he would just be physically among us, it'd be so much easier to believe. It's not what Jesus said. It's better for you that I go. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. God is speaking to us. This is what we need. Not a miracle, not a sign, not a wonder. And we don't need a third and fourth coming of Christ. We need to hear his word because he's alive and he's speaking to us from his throne. When we hear the word of God rightly, we run to Christ. We run to Christ in worship. We run to Christ for forgiveness. We run to Christ for mercy and grace. We run to Christ because he is all we need to get to the Father. As we approach the word of God in the Sermon on the Mount, may we walk by faith, hearing and obeying. Listen, walk by faith, hearing and obeying him so that we are pleasing in his sight for the glory of God and for the joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name that you speak to your children. We bless your name that you have given us your word. We bless your name that you have called us to be your children. Lord, may we rejoice in your word. May we rejoice that you speak to us to sanctify us, to heal us, to make us more like Christ, to draw us to yourself, and to make us submit to your authority and your rule. Father, cleanse us. Cleanse us from our laziness. Cleanse us from our dull ears. Cleanse us from our callousness to obedience. Cleanse us from an attitude that we're saved, who cares? Cleanse us. Cleanse us so that we may hear afresh you speaking to us. Cleanse us that we may obey with a joyful heart for the glory of our Father and for the joy of our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.